Okay, everybody, welcome on back here to Symbol of Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. My name is Brother Carlos, and we are here and excited to be here at church with the saints. We are gathered once again for another awesome and amazing midweek fellowship Bible study currently going through the book of Acts. I want to thank God for all of you who are tuning in with us on the Facebook church page or on the YouTube church page. I'm thankful to see those of you who are physically able to make it, and I'm thankful for those of you who were able to make it with us virtually. Amen. Well, before we get started with some announcements and this evening's Bible study, we're just going to sing a song out of our brown hymnal today, out of our brown hymnal, Song 15, and I hope and pray that you're able to Google search on your smartphone, Revive Us Again, hymn, Revive Us Again, and we're going to sing this together, Song 15 in the brown hymn, Revive Us Again, amen. Here we go. On the three, two, one.
Oh, we praise Thee, O God, for the Son of Thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. On the two.
Oh, we praise Thee, O God, for Thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Well, hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Good singing, church. On the third.
All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Well, hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. On the fourth.
All glory and praise to the God of all grace, who has brought us and sought us and guided our ways. Well, hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Let's go to the number seven.
Oh, we praise Thee, O God, for the joy Thou hast given to Thy saints in communion, these foretastes of heaven. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Well, hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's always good to come to church with wanting to glorify God. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to have a quick time of announcements here, and we're going to have a good time here this evening. So I just want to welcome everybody. For those of you who are tuning in online with us, as you can see, all of our information is right before you. We have it in the background as I'm sharing with you location, current schedule. We're on our Wednesday midweek service. We do apologize for the late start. We had a couple of technical difficulties, but here we are, Pacific Standard Time, Southern California. We are looking forward to our upcoming Friday night discipleship class. You can make it out there. And then this Saturday, soul winning. Praise the Lord. It's been a two-week break for me personally. Had some other ministry needs to meet. And this Saturday, I'm purposing to go with my brothers out there, faithful brethren. I can count on tonight. Ironically, we're going to talk about that once again. But praise the Lord that they keep the ministry going. If you want to figure out a little bit about us, feel free to click on any of these tabs. We're going to click on this prayer tab, as I believe this is the most important announcement that we have to make here at church. We encourage you to submit a prayer request if you're watching online right here, and we can make it public or private. You can let us know in the details, but please, we want to pray with you. For those of you who are living here in the United States of America. We have plenty to pray for. We have our federal election taking place. We have the nomination for a new Supreme Court justice, which, again, I personally pray that hopefully everything goes smooth for the missus there. There's a lot of political bashing from the left to the right, so it's pretty exciting to see. But we need to pray for our governing authorities, regardless if you like them or not, regardless if they're saved or not, because that's what 1 Timothy 2 commands you to do as a Christian. And so we want to keep it biblical by keeping them in prayer. Keep your local governing authorities in prayer and principalities. I want to get connected. Click on this tab, live stream. We're currently live streaming through Facebook church page, YouTube, and eventually we get those podcasts, Bible sort of resources and helps. Come on, check it out here. Different great ministries that you can look to be edified by. Last but not least, if you want to donate a love offering throughout the week, you're more than capable of doing that online or in-house. But we collectively announce our giving on the first day of the week, Sundays, when we come together. We want to try to be biblical, and so we'll only advertise it on Sundays. But if you ever want to do a love offering, that's up to you. Praise the Lord between you and God in your heart. So before we get started, as you make your way to the book of Acts, chapter number 17, I want to encourage you to start getting yourself there in your Bible. If you are in-house, you have a Bible on the pew. If you are online, you have a Bible literally right there and over there. Okay, we have the Bible in the background for you. We're currently going through the book of Acts in a verse-by-verse study. We're studying it through an historical perspective. We're going to pick up where we left off here in Acts chapter 17 and verse number 11. But before we do, I do want to give a quick praise announcement. I want to thank God for those of you who are part of this church. You guys are amazing. I couldn't thank God for any more faithful members than the members that we have here, both young and old saints that love God and want to do the best they can. Last Wednesday, we had our prayer service night where there's no preaching, a little hymn, and praying. We just come together as saints to pray, and there was a lot of prayer needs and prayer requests that I still believe God and the Godhead are working out for you individually, because we know not to pray for as we ought, according to Romans 8. Thank God the Holy Ghost does. Thank God Jesus does. And the Father will hear them more clearly than our little flesh voice down here for what we think we need rather than what He knows we need. So I thank God that He knows best. But when our two wills align, that is the Holy Spirit and us, we can believe and be assured that the Father will hear. But aside from that, I want to thank you. I do believe it was an answered prayer for me for my current livelihood situation in the workplace. The Lord has definitely come through and provided for me a new job. Woohoo! And so I'll be starting next Monday. I'm excited, but I also am saddened to leave Brother Manny behind. Man, he's gonna have to hold it down over there. Oh. Anyways, it's good, man. So just keep Brother Manny in prayer, as he remains there, and I'm moving on to a whole new career that I want to do to provide a living for my wife and I. I know I get a lot of questions from different ministers if I do this full-time. The first thing I always say is I'm a full-time husband, and they always laugh. But I mean that because we're here to serve God in the work of ministry. Paul laid it very clear as an example. He labored with his hands for the things he needed. And so we, if we have the ability to, obviously, the church is small. Ain't nobody going to be fleecing any flock around here. We got poor flock around here, amen. We got old flock, retired flock around here. There ain't nobody here to fleece you, to say, sow a seed and be faithful. No, I work to provide for myself, amen. I'm more than able. That's biblical. So who knows? The Lord one day may bless us with enough where I can dedicate myself fully to the work of service. But until then, I'm going to gladly work and labor to provide for my wife and I and follow that biblical example. So I just want to share with you guys the praise report that the Lord came through. I got a better job coming my way, and I'm very thankful for that. So continue to keep our church in prayer. Last Sunday, for those of you who were here, it was packed out. Praise God. Who gives a dang about supposed COVID and all this CDC and political Fauci, Chinese Kung Flu and everything like this? It was amazing to see everybody worship together, and I'm hoping that our neighbors here can get rid of their appliances so we can add chairs. Because we want to believe God that families will keep coming and visiting families will keep coming, and we can have church with more saints hearing the Word of God preached. It truly was a blessing. We want to thank God for a young girl by the name of Noemi. She got saved last Sunday. Praise the Lord through Brother Manny just being a willing vessel and humble servant to say, Lord, use me. Here I am. And he definitely did use him. And we're praying for a special miracle out of that. But anyways, I'm just going to leave it at that. Amen. Acts chapter number 17. Let's go ahead and pick up, everybody, where we left off here in verse number 11. Amen. Glory. Ha. We're going to start a new denomination called the Pentabaptists, where we're in independent, fundamental King James Pentecostals, where we get excited in the spirit, but we keep it biblical at the same. It's pretty cool. But anyways, all right. Acts 17, verse number 11. The Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. We talked about that a couple of Wednesdays ago in regards to the nobility that we see from the heavenly perspective of God through the Holy Bible, of how he views humanity. And yes, even unsaved people can be viewed as noble or good people. For example, the Italian centurion Cornelius, the report of him was he was a good guy to the Jews. He was a blessing. He funded the local building of a synagogue, and God looked at that nobility and sent an angel just to that dude, and that was a blessing. So we can see here biblically that even unsaved folks can demonstrate nobility in that they are open and responding cognitively and consciously to the light that God has placed within their conscience, the light that they were given by God, Romans chapter 1, Romans 14, John chapter 1, in regards to the knowledge of him. And so they responded to that. And it says, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily. That's a good thing. If you want to affirm or confirm a doctrine, you don't go to Google, you don't go to pastor such and such down the street or from India or Africa or China or apostolists or whoever you think is spiritual. You go to the Word of God. You go to the Bible. You go to the Scriptures. If it's in there, praise the Lord. If it's not, chew the meat, spit out the bones, move on. And there's more to agree than to disagree on it as it pertains to Scripture. But that's where we can find our answers. And that's what they did. And that's a noble thing to do. Whether those things were so. So the things that Paul and Silas preached. And if you go down earlier in chapter 17, verse number 3, we get an idea. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto is Christ. So what did they do when they went to the local synagogues of the Jews? They were there to preach Jesus as the Messiah. They were there to tell the world that that Jesus of Nazareth, whose report went wide viral, if you would, back in them days before social media, through the mouth of people, that there was a man crucified, right? There was a man crucified in Galilee. Yep, that a man of Galilee who claimed to have been Messiah. People believed him to be God. People believed he was resurrected. So that's the word, the gospel they preached. And because these folks were ready to prove it by the word, it already shows their noble heart to believe. If it's in there, if we can validate it, we'll believe it. That's a good thing. So verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks. How about that? Even Gentiles identified by God the Holy Spirit as honorable for what? Believing the word of God, that's a good thing. And of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus who were to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others said, he seemeth to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray and ask, God, that today you would fill us with your Spirit. Help us to have eyes to see and ears to hear wonderful things out of thy holy word, the Bible. We ask and pray, God, that you would meet with us this evening as we surrender to you our time and our heart and our mind to learn great things. We want to search, God, the word. We want to gain and be edified by the Bible, not by a tradition or a denomination. Not by our feelings or our opinions, but what saith the Scriptures. We want to know what you say, Lord. And so I just pray today we'd be edified and encouraged from what we're going to learn this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go to verse number 12. Notice here in verse 12, the Bible says, therefore many of them believed. Many of them believed. And as a result of believing, the preaching of Paul and Silas, verse 13, when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. You need to remember, guys, that the scriptures here are inspired by the Holy Spirit through the penman Luke, going back in time, recording the events as God gave him unction to remember. And notice here, the word of God is the subject as to the Jews learning what Paul had preached. Now, at first glance, you would say, well, what's the big deal? These are Jews, Paul, Silas. What are they wanting to do? They are wanting to accuse them for preaching the Word of God, the Tanakh, if you will. Today, the Orthodox Jew recognizes that the Tanakh, which is the entirety of Genesis to Malachi as the Word of God, that doesn't seem to be the issue here. They went into that local synagogue and they agreed with the Word of God that they already possess. But what the Holy Spirit seems to give us to understand is that the preaching of the gospel is also the Word of God. So again, many early New Testament time frame, the early Christians, as they proclaimed the gospel to the Jews and to Gentiles, etc., the Word of God is also established in the preaching of the gospel through the apostles' doctrine, and what they taught also was the continual progressive revelation from the great God of the Hebrews, Almighty Jehovah. So I like that. I notice when you see here the knowledge that the Word of God was preached, again, not just the scriptures of Old Testament, but the gospel. So in other words, it's the fulfillment, and God calls that also the Word of God. So that's pretty cool. The expression of the connection between Jesus Christ and the Old Testament as preached by the apostles. Remember, from our past studies, we call this the promise. You can read about this promise and the Apostle Peter and Paul arguing for the validity that Christ was the fulfillment in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, Acts chapter 2, verse 39, Acts chapter 13, verse 23 and verse 32, and Acts chapter 26, verse 6 through 7. Verse number 13, when the Jews heard that of Thessalonica, they came thither also and stirred up the people. Now again, we've studied and we noted together the powerful truth of and blessing about 2 weeks ago of the sower and the seed. Many of you were very edified by that message. And these folks believed, or rather accepted and received the preaching of the apostles because they already had a faith in believing the Word of God already given to them and presented to them by the scriptures of old of God the Father. And so when we consider how easy it is for these folks to believe when compared to others, I'm going to show you today by biblical definition how easy it is for some to believe and how hard it is for some others not to believe and reject. Let's go ahead and get on our Bible train. For those of y'all who know, famous for it now online, people are saying we rode the Bible train tonight. That was pretty cool. We got a comment on Facebook. First up, John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. And we're going to go down into verse number 45. John 6 and verse number 45. Many of us always wonder how it is easy for some to believe and others to reject the Bible. Or we're talking about people of religious profession who say they believe, but not necessarily everything and not necessarily literally. They only pick and choose. Obviously, if it goes against their feelings or traditions, they'd rather stick with that. But I'm going to show you from Jesus' mouth himself, who we believe to be God, the Savior, the Redeemer, how he describes the heart, and then how we can also bring that over to application back in Acts chapter 17. So look at what he says in verse number 45. It is written in the prophets, so that's good to know what's written. How about that? So read your Old Testament. And they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. That's what he said. Everybody who has had the Word of God available to them, be it a Hebrew or a Gentile proselyte, if they've heard and if they've learned of the Father, Jesus said, cometh unto me. So what do we have here? Remember, the advantage the Jew has in Romans 3 as it unto them were the oracles of God committed. If anybody around the planet wanted to know the true God, they had to go through the Jew. The Jew would be the light of the world in that sense to teach and proselyte and evangelize about the great God of Israel, Almighty Jehovah. And it's said by Christ himself that if they heard that word of the Father, Jehovah, and they believed, they're going to come to Jesus when he comes on the scene, because essentially the word of Messiah, the Son of God, would be in agreement with the words of the Father. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ would teach or share or proclaim would be in agreement with what the Father already stated. So for the believing Jew like Nicodemus or some of those secret disciples, they would easily connect because they already heard that word. They already believed that word. And so when he would come and say it's fulfilled, their heart of faith was already receptive to it rather than hardened. He says in verse 46, "Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father." Jesus Christ is the eternal word of God. And he is the only person, if you will, that has fully seen the being of the Godhead. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life." So Jesus Christ himself preached unto the Jews of his day that if they believed the words of God the Father, Almighty Jehovah, the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as declared and revealed in the Tanakh, that is the entirety of the Old Testament, they would believe his voice. They would believe his words. But the obvious indirect teaching is that if they were already rebellious to the word of God the Father, they would by all means be rebellious to the words of Jesus Christ himself, that he would be his son, and that he would receive him, for they already honored his father if they believed. If they believed. And so when you go down a little further here later on, he expresses to them of these particulars, and it gets pretty exciting later on in John 6, 7, and 8 in that range. All right, our next Bible stop here. Let's go back to Acts chapter number 17 for a moment. Acts chapter 17. And let's go back here to verse number 14. All right, that Bible says, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea, but Silas and Timotheus abode there still." Again, we spoke on this a while back in regards to faithful men, faithful church leaders, faithful church members of the local church. This is key and crucial to the preservation of the work of ministry. You see, throughout time, whenever conflict, need arises for the leaders, the church isn't and should not be dependent upon one man's faithfulness and his wife, or a man and his co-partner, etc., but that the church should be dependent upon everyone and everyone's faithfulness for the continuation of the work of ministry. Notice, when the persecution and the threats came from Thessalonica, the church, the brethren, handled appropriately the situation by removing their leader to safety, and they stood the foreground. And who stood back? Silas and Timotheus. So here comes the threat. "Brother Carlos, we need to get you out of here. The city of Oceanside, the council members, they're already decreeing this because of your teaching that Jesus is the only way. We need to get you out of here. We know some friends down there in Mexico. We're going to get you down there. But we'll take care of the brethren while you're gone here. Me, you know, Manny, Kwame, they'll take care of everybody here, but we're going to get you to safety." I'm telling you, there's something about faithfulness in men that's biblical, and if it's not there, the church will come to ruin. I'm going to show you that. This is going to be our next Bible stop train. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and then we'll go to the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 12, and then we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. A lot of us say, "Brother Carlos, what am I called to do? I don't feel like I got what you got, my calling that you called, got called, or your teaching style, your preaching style," or we may look to others and we may in a positive sense, I could say, without any negative inference, covet after certain spiritual gifts that others seem to be functioning in, because we view ourselves as not as special. But I will tell you, you're wrong. Because once you became a born-again sinner, you became a Christian, you became a co-heir of life. You became a fellow heir of the inheritance of the saints in light. You are that special to the Father. You are seated in heavenly places. And just because you don't have the suit that Brother God's down there, just because you don't have the church building that such and such has down the street or in the other city, you have the God of all creation dwelling in your heart. And so as you yield to Him over time, little by little, maturity and obedience, you will see that plan that He has for your life come out to fruition. It was just about a year ago that we met Brother Manny, and he's just come as he is, simple and faithful and humble, and we've gone through a little thick and thin emotionally, and now in the workplace, he's led people to Jesus. Since he's come here, a part of our little fellowship gathering, I haven't had an opportunity to as much as he has, Kwame, and he just shows up. And he's just there, humble. I'm just telling you. So look at what the scripture says, verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lack, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Did you see that in verse 25? That there should be no schism in the body, but that we as local believers, participants in the body of Christ here, we should have the same care for one another. You know, I've seen churches and I've been to churches that seem to exalt men and sadly women in positions of leadership just a little bit higher than the other person or brother in the pew because they have a title. And they seem to establish a higher honor and esteem, almost bowing down in some form of prostrate reverence, because here comes Reverend such and such, or Bishop such and such, and apostoless, and who knows, God knows what. And before you know it, those brethren get a little spiritual puffed. When you ask simply their name, I'm Pastor such and such. You see, I'm Bishop XYZ. I don't give a dang. What's your name, brother? I'm gonna keep it. Brother Mike, how you doing? I'm Brother Carlos. That's all. We're members one of another. Who are you to be all puffed up, and who am I to be all? I remember meeting a brother in the park, and I try to play the humble part because I already know who they are. Everybody knows who they are. I just, hey, how you doing there, brother? I'm past the mic. Good to see you. So I organize all this. I said, man, that's cool. I'm Brother Carlos. I'm just a brother in Christ. You know, I serve at this church. That's it. I don't know. I don't give anybody what I do, who I am, any titles, because I'm just a member of the body of Christ. In verse 27, do you see this? So if we follow the biblical pattern that we care for each other as members of His church, there would be no schism, because there would be no spiritual pride. Oh man, Pastor's in town. Man, that's a wretched sinner in town. That's what I'm saying. How about that? How can I pray for that brother or that sister? Ain't nobody got time for boasting around here. So praise God that at our church we do our best to establish family and fellowship Sunday nights. We do our best to support one another in times of need, because I am trying my best to lead by example with those of you, aside from our silly times and our laughters. I'm hoping you see that example, that, dude, I just want to love you. I just want to care for you because you're a member of His body. This is not my body. And I'm not calling you to reverence me or nothing like that, but that we should care for each other. So what's the point? Acts 17, the brethren sent Paul away. Silas and Timothy abode there holding it down. That's that church love and protection because of faithfulness. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Let's go down to verse number 15. I'm just going to pass through these quickly because we already had a message on this. But that Bible says in verse number 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Who did that? They did. Were they compelled by anybody else? That's not what the Bible says. Were they motivated by anybody else? Did they attend a Bible school, Bible college? Any degrees, any doctorates, any titles, any money? I'm just going to read the Bible. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So what do we identify? There is a ministry of the saints, and they said, we want to do that. We want to do that with all we got. You know what the Apostle Paul says? All these people that were divided in Corinth, I'm a Paul, I'm of Apollos. Yeah, we follow that guy. You know what the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God wrote and inspired through Paul? Look at what he said. That ye submit yourselves unto such. But I thought the Bible said, brother, about the leaders, and we should submit ourselves, you know, to the pastors, and are they faithful? Just because they have a title? What if they're committing adultery? Am I to honor them because they have a pastor title? What if they're stealing? What if they're thieving? What if they're that less honorable part? You know, that brother that just doesn't really have a title, but he's faithful? And the pastor who just comes and does his thing and has a title and a flange and all that outward muck, but they're not faithful? Who am I to follow? Who does God say, you need to submit yourselves unto such? Who are those faithful guys? That's who I want to follow. I don't care about the names and the titles, Independent, Fundamental, Baptist, King James or not. If I see a man of God faithful to his wife, faithful to his church, faithful to the saints, faithful in his act and service, I want to follow that guy, like that example. I want to meet needs the best I can. He look at his, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Those examples follow. How about that? I'm glad for the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. That's why I boast on Brother Manny, Brother Kwame. Other names that I don't boast on, it's because they're not laboring. Point blank, I'm just keeping it real, church. We have many members that come here every once in a while, people online, oh, we love you, brother, we follow you from a distance. But they're not laboring in among you, church. They're not investing in you as a local body. Now, from a distance, of course, there's great teaching, and I like people, but who is here with you? Who is there with you physically through thick and thin, ready to answer your call, ready to meet with you and hang out with you and minister with you and along your side? Here is the brethren that I look to as an example. I don't look to my friends from Florida or my friends from India because I'm not there. They have their own. I have my guys right here. Praise the Lord. I was boasting on their behalf to a brother this past week, and I was helping him out because this brother goes to a fellowship that's larger than ours. But when he tells me that they don't necessarily trust certain individuals on leadership or on staff, and the brother of in another position says, I just don't trust enough people to help me, and that's why I'm asking you, he's talking about me. What a shame. What a shame. All those men, unfaithful. Little church, faithful men, praise God. So I can freely say, hey, brother, it's okay. I can help you. I'd love to be there for you and your family to minister. I'll go on a Saturday on an 8-hour trip up north and here because I got faithful men. They're going to continue the work because this is not a one-man band. I don't operate like the Energizer battery all day long. I'm a wretched man. We need each other to continue the work of his ministry. Now notice, let's go to Proverbs chapter number 13. Let's go to the Bible. Stop next one here, the third one. Proverbs chapter number 13. And the next few will be in Proverbs. I want to quickly just touch on this, and then we'll continue our study about faithfulness. Once again, faithfulness. Proverbs 13. Let's go to verse number 17. Proverbs 13, verse number 17. Here's what that Bible says. We're going to just quickly talk about faithfulness. Proverbs 13, verse number 17. Bible says a wicked messenger falleth into mischief. Obviously, they're wicked. What are they doing? Causing mischief. But a faithful ambassador is health. How about that? A faithful ambassador is health. You know what that Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? That we are ambassadors of Christ. But you know what? The only way that it's going to be positive to other people's spirits and be healthy is if you're faithful ambassadors. If you're an unfaithful ambassador, you're not profiting nobody. That's the argument from James and John, the apostles, when they were talking about seeing a brother in need. You got what they need, but you just say peace, right? And you don't give them what they need. What profit is there? All I want to do is be a faithful ambassador. Chapter 20, Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse. This is really good. I like this one. Look at this Bible verse. Proverbs 20, verse number 6. God says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Every man, the Bible says, will either esteem themselves right in their own eyes, right? You read that in other portions. But the Lord says here, every man will at times boast of themselves. I'm good. I'm good in this area. I'm good in that area. But faithfulness. Who can find that faithfulness in men? Chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25. Go down to verse number 13. That Bible says here, as the cold of snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. How about that? You know, you can refresh people with your faithfulness because it's like health, the Bible just told us in Proverbs. You know what you read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about those brethren? They refreshed Paul's spirit. Why? They were faithful messengers. Go down to verse number 19. This is one of my favorites. I know I say that a lot, but this is really good. This is really good. Watch this. Watch this. Proverbs 25:19. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. They're not dependable. It's not going to serve its purpose. You can't chew when your teeth are out of line. You can't necessarily walk properly and walk straight and walk healthy when your foot is out of joint. What is the benefit of having a mega church with 500 men and you have 450 worried little effeminate men who get their feelings hurt when somebody calls them a bad word, and you got 50 men that you can try to count on? But I am expecting all these men to do something for the Lord and to help me, but they're unfaithful. What about small churches? They boast themselves, we do this and we do that for God. But what about an unfaithful man in a time of trouble? What if Paul the Apostle back there in Acts chapter number 17 is going through town, he gets to Berea, the Jews come down, and what if in verse number 14, these were unfaithful men in a time of trouble who just said, come on in, Jews. He's right here. This is the guy. We don't want no trouble. Take him. You know what that Bible says? It is not worthy and honorable to put confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble. Now, I'm not going to name names. I think you and I both know of people in our family and our friendship circles and our workplaces who are straight up unfaithful. And people from our time past. And I will go as far as to say even we at some point in time among ourselves or in our Christian profession, we say, God, yeah, this and that. We lift up our hands and worship at some point. But then because of your foolishness and sin, you were unfaithful for a season. There's something about faithfulness that God looks to, church, that's going to preserve the work of ministry going on. The moment that men stop being faithful to God is the moment that the ministry stops. And here we can clearly see the contrast that these brethren were faithful. They were willing to sacrifice their lives for the sake of Paul. I like that. So verse 15, Acts chapter 17. Verse 15. That was a good verse. Acts 17:15. They that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens. Who are the they? We don't know them. Holy Ghost doesn't name them. All we know is that they are the brethren, in verse 14. You see, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be known. I don't want people to know what I've done. All these souls that went in reports, people like to post, oh, we led such and such amount of souls. You know, you read that all around the world. Oh, we led, you know, 50,000 people to Christ and et cetera, et cetera. I just want to be that brethren guy. Like, thank you, Lord. You put me right there. I'm the brethren. I'm that one. I'm a part of that little crew that nobody knows our names. They're just there. They're brethren. How about that? That's a good example. Am I willing to serve God as to just simply be identified by the world and history as a brother in Christ without having to, you know, the acknowledgement and the titles? That's a tough thing that you got to get over as ministers, to want the acknowledgement. I'm good. I've heard it best by a mentor of mine. It just, when compliments and all these things come to you, you got to be like, let it be like cologne. You know, you don't swallow cologne. You let it stay on the outside. You got to let it, oh, that was great. That was good. Praise the Lord. I try to say thank you and change the subject, because as soon as I start thinking, wow, me, man, the Lord, I don't want him to send that messenger, man. I don't want him to have to buffet a brother. Lord, you know, hey, he was talking about you. All right, you did a good job, you know. Personality and all that, I get it, but hey, Lord, I want to give you the glory. So notice the brethren. How cool is it to see that the church was supporting the apostle for the work of ministry and application? Notice Paul commanded them. Look at this, guys. This was so amazing. And receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay. Take a look at this here on the screen, if you would. For those of you who are online, you'll be able to see it. Look at this. This is quite amazing here when you consider this. Here we have Paul. We saw the journey, right? He went from Philippi, okay? Amphipolis, Thessalonica, Berea, and he went all the way down here to Athens. That's a long ways away, would you agree? Look at how far that is. Hundreds of miles from where he was just ministering up there in Berea with the nobles. All the brethren send him all the way down there to Athens. The brethren, remember, they went with him. They conducted him on his way. What did we read about earlier in Proverbs about a faithful messenger? It's like health. They refresh those that they come to. Whoever these brethren were changed the course of Paul's history. You say, what do you mean by that? Look, I'm not reading it in the text, but I want you to notice something important. You see the distance. You see the time. You see the effort. You see all the cost. Whoever these brethren were counted when they received a commandment from Paul to go all the way back, what we just saw, to Thessalonica to tell Paul, and oh, I'm sorry, Silas and Timothy, hey guys, we just got back. Paul wants you guys to go see him. You guys got to go all the way back down there. But what is the point? They helped Paul escape persecution. They traveled with him to make sure he arrived safely. But how can Paul communicate the affairs of his life? There was no cell phones. There was no social media. There was no Uber, no newspaper. Faithful men is what he had to count on. And he commands them to go all the way back up there to get these two brothers, Silas and Timotheus, and to come all the way back down here. They had two choices. They could have said, all right, Brother Paul, we got you. Or they could have been like, man, I don't feel like it, Paul. I'm tired. Man, that's a long way. We just came all the way. You want us to go back now? They could have said, you know what, man? Look, Paul, I'm going to be real with you because, you know, you're the apostle. I don't really like Brother Timothy. You know, the other day he looked at me weird. He kind of taught something I didn't agree with. Are you sure you want us to go? No, they did it. Do you see how much God values faithful men, that they were willing to take what Paul commanded them to go back all the way up there and tell them to come back down, and they did it. You know what Jesus said there in Matthew chapter 5? And I'll bring the point back. Look at what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. The Bible says here, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." You know, my prayer is, church, is that Christians would be dependable and follow through on their word. When they say they'll do something, they'll do it. I can't tell you how many times it irks me when brethren say, "Brother, I'll do this for you," and bail. "Brother, I'll do that for you. We'll help you out with the work of ministry. As a matter of fact, I'll meet you down there. I'll help you," or whatever. And they don't follow through. And I'm going to raise my hand because you guys know I'm a wretched man. I'm going to make mistakes. I've also been on that on the sending end of saying, "Yay, brother," and then nay. My prayer is that we'll follow the example when Paul said, "All right, guys, I'm going to give you guys a command. I need you guys to go back all the way up there to Thessalonica and tell them I need them down here." And they went and they did it. Man, what a heart that we should have. Amen. Now, before we close, let's quickly introduce ourselves to the text. We'll get into it next Wednesday, Lord willing. It's going to get very exciting as we see the ministry to the Gentiles here, the Athenians, the Greeks, as Paul waited. So now we see they're faithful men, very important. And look at what that Bible says. They departed. That's awesome. Like I said, verse 15, man, faithful men. Okay, verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, once in a while, me, Brother Carlos, I like to kick the modern versions of the quote Bible, the ESV, the ASV, the CJB, Complete Jewish Bible, the GNT, Good News Translation, the NIV, the NKJV, the Plastic Lego Sword. These modern versions of the Bible dumb down, water down the sins and the practice thereof by stating the following, quote, "The city was full of idols, rather, as God says in his holy word, given to idolatry." Sometimes I like to roundhouse kick these modern Bibles because there's a huge doctrinal difference. His spirit was not stirred because the modern Bibles tell us that the city physically was filled with idols. His spirit was stirred that they were given to idolatry, that is, practicing idolatry. Now, I want to read you guys an awesome part from Brother Sam Gipp's here, Practical and Theological Study of the Book of Acts. It's Brother Samuel Gipp on page number 227. This is a really good verse we're going to consider. We'll read it together. But he says here, it's quite interesting that in a city with such vast educational institutions, idolatry should be so prevalent. Maybe this reveals something about the ultimate goal of education. So-called educators of our day tell us that education liberates the mind of the superstition of believing in God. Yet, in the center of Greek philosophy and education, the populace was wholly given to idolatry. In fact, in verse 22, rightly calls them too superstitious. And that's another roundhouse kick to the modern Bibles. They call them, "You are religious. Oh, you're just so religious." King James Bible, God's Word, "You're superstitious. You guys are believing in false gods. What are you doing over here?" And I'll get to that. But every version on the Bible market does its best to water down the truth of verse 16. The NASV reads, "The city full of idols," and every other version I just quoted. It seems our good godly brethren wish to draw our attention to the idols and away from the act of idolatry. There were over 30,000 idols in Athens. But idols are not needed for idolatry. Now, this is why I read this, because it's a pretty good note. Watch this. Let's turn quickly our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Man, that's why I love these Bible-believing brethren that I look up to. 1 Samuel 15, they always got some good nuggets here you can use. And verse number 23. Watch this. 1 Samuel 15, 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." How about that? You may not be practicing sorcery, but if you're being rebellious, you're like a sorceress in God's eyes. That's how holy he is. and stubbornness, everybody go, is as iniquity and idolatry. Woo, that's a good verse right there. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Notice, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. In Colossians 3:5, we are told that covetousness is idolatry. So what do we see from God's word? How does he define Bible with Bible? Stubbornness is as idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And then idolatry is idolatry. These two traits sound very much like the attitude of those stubborn, quote, Bible correctors who covet the authority of the Bible. Now, these certain philosophers, when we go back there in Acts chapter 17, I'll give you some of the history that Brother Gip so graciously already studied ahead of time so we can just read some material. I'll just quickly introduce these to you. When we get to verse number 18, you see here certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics. These certain philosophers, Paul is busy proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ when a few of these professors from the local university decide to question him concerning his preaching. Epicureans were followers of Epicurus from around the time frame of 342 to 271 BC and basically believed in the philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry. That was his whole philosophical wisdom approach. Kind of like Congress, he says. They are the ones who would tend to be covetous. The Stoics were disciples of a fellow by the name of Zeno around the time of 280 BC and Chrysippus to 40 BC and were the solid, quote, no-nonsense, keep-on-keeping-on stubborn type like 1 Samuel 15:23. They were interested in finding out more about this Jesus and the resurrection. They knew nothing of a man coming back from the dead. Thus, they felt that they must find out more. But they were, with a doubt, the epitome of 2 Timothy 3:7, quote, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The Greeks were seekers of wisdom. They felt that they needed to gather every iota of knowledge that they could in order to find the truth. They all wanted to learn something new. Because if you go down here later, when we talk about the Areopagus here in verse number, number 21 here, they all just wanted to hear and tell, you know, certain things. They all just kind of talked and whistled Dixie about everything and what they thought. So I just wanted to read that quote to you. So what do we notice here in verse number 16 when we go back there? They were practicing idolatry. And by Bible definition, stubbornness, covetousness, and literally the act of worshiping these false statues that represented their deities. And what did that do? That stirred his spirit. See that? I wonder how many Christians today whose spirits are stirred by the sin of their city. If you are not stirred by how your country is living, you best recheck your spiritual salvation or your spiritual motivation, because if you gladly walk into a bar, marijuana dispensary, some public place without a problem and you conform and nobody can tell the difference, then I'm going to question that. I'm going to say, man, what is going on with you? Paul the Apostle here, that Bible says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw that happening. We need to be on guard, always vigilant, because before you know it, the moment we start taking our eyes off the concentration of God's word and the study thereof, man, we will be given over to that and slowly accept it and slowly assimilate and say, you know what, that's not a problem here, that's not a problem there. That's why churches like ours on this side of the camp are not as popular, because we want to teach the book. Therefore, verse number 17, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons. Which devout persons? Those that were given to idolatry, verse 16. and in the market daily with them that met with him. Now, I want to end here because this is my biblical justification of debate. I love debating. I love hurting people's feelings. I love telling them they're wrong and God's right. It's the most confident building icebreaker I can think of for Christians. When you walk up to somebody and you listen to their story and their new age energy particles coming your way about why they think everybody's okay, and then you tell them, yeah, but if you don't trust Jesus Christ, you're going to die and go to hell. How about that? It's like, well, what is we should just reason with people and just see where we agree with, you know, their philosophy, and they're not hurting anybody. It's okay if they do that. They're wrong. They're going to hell if they reject Jesus Christ. It's bad. They're still Christians. It's okay to drink. You know, everybody wants. I mean, the Bible doesn't really say they're wrong. The Bible says don't even look at it. Oh, brother, but you're just disputing. Why are you just so argumentative with everybody? Paul went into that little synagogue, told them Jews and all the devout persons they were wrong. They were superstitious. Go down to verse 22. This is God's word, not some effeminate, watered-down, a little bit of sugar makes the medicine go down kind of Bible. Look at what he said in verse 22. I perceive that in all things, he didn't just say your religious practice. He didn't just say your culture and all that. All things, you're too superstitious. What do the modern versions do? They modify it and they make it sound effeminate by not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings and saying, you're just too religious. Oh, you're very religious. I respect your religious culture. You Hindus with your little, you know, paint all over your face, worshiping your little statues with your little incense, you're going to go to hell, man. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm not here to make you sad. I'm here to tell you the truth. And if the truth offends your little feelings, suck it up. I'm pretty sure all that dirt on your back that you're doing over there, Mr. Buddhist man or Mr. Indian back, doesn't hurt you as much, and all the heat and all the self-mutilation they do in order to appease your gods, that doesn't hurt as much as me telling you you're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that he is. Amen. I'm just going to keep it G and keep it real. I want to end with this story where we were going downtown soul winning one time. And Brother Kwame and I did not know that the homosexuals were having their little parade. We didn't know, honestly. I mean, I'm not keeping up with the affairs of city council and what fairs are going on downtown. It's another Saturday. And we usually go on that corner. And I said, Brother Q, why don't we go on this corner right here where the queers are? So we stood there on that corner. But there was a brother on the other side. You know, he was from the West Coast Baptist Church over there. He was more peaceful in his approach. And here's this young, zealot, energetic fanatic for Jesus. So we're there, being kind. At the time, we didn't have our cool shields, you know, these cool little scripture signs. We didn't have that. We just had a Bible, a voice, and some man characteristics. You know, we just were being men of God. We weren't being little boys. Jesus saves. God so loved the world, he gave us. We weren't out there attacking them for being sodomites. We weren't necessarily hardcore. They need to be saved. Let's say if there was a fair of the local gangs, Barrio Pozole, Barrio Center Street, Barrio whatever, and the black man gang, the white man gang, the purple man gang, let's just say they all came together. God so loved the world, yeah, murder is a sin, you know, yeah, that's a sin. It wouldn't matter. You see, we're not here to attack that, to make it all, we're telling the world about Jesus. Never once did we criticize that in a. So we're ministering the gospel, and then the director, who I know now later to be the director, he came to me, he started yelling at me, spitting in my face. I got some little sodomite coronavirus before the thing, you know, what's going on? He was all up in my face, he was yelling at me, he was cursing at me, he was threatening me. I said, sir, we're over here, this is our first time here, we're not the whoever church you're referring to. I said, look, we don't have those signs, we're just telling people about Jesus Christ and his love and their need to be saved. We're not here telling you homosexuality is going to take you there, you know, this and that, because you're in belief, you're sin against God, your general, you saying no to God and doing whatever, that's your unbelief, your rejection of Christ. And he started telling me about, oh, he has kids and all this. I'm like, whoa, dude, I mean, you had kids before the, you know, your change there, obviously, you know, you wouldn't be able to procreate. The last time I checked, when I went to Home Depot, you know, a prong is a prong. It doesn't work. All right. So anyways, he started arguing with me. So I disputed with him right back. I love disputing with people, telling them they're wrong, God's right. And I got to his conscience. I said, man, do you not realize what you just told me about his family, your children, and how you're, you know, this and that? I said, why would you lie to your children about their biological and all this identity issue and all this morality stuff when you yourself struggle with it right now? You're telling me. I said, I care about you. I care about you, man. You have a problem. God can help you with it, but you got to be willing to repent and say, I'm wrong. God's right. Jesus can help me. So what's the point? Here you have Paul going down there disputing with the people, telling them they're superstitious, they're wrong for trusting and believing in whatever there was they were trusting in. Today, the modern day contemporary Christian approach, by all my flag twirling hippie hymn singing type of believers out there with their long all stretched arms and them fools that just, they, you know, the modern day brethren, they get on the stage and they just lay down and they're just, oh, with their piano playing synthesizers. They don't want to go down there and hurt anybody's feelings by telling them the truth. They just want to accept them for who they are. Paul, you're superstitious. Yeah, that's wrong. That's bad. That's not even real. I mean, what is that? It's a statue? It's concrete? What do you guys, you Stoics? Yeah, you guys are stupid. That's what you guys are. You guys are over here believing in these little concrete things. What are you guys doing over here? I'm here to tell you about the true God. I'm here to tell you that he doesn't dwell in temples made by hands. I'm here to tell you that what you think and your imaginations, that's not God. I'm trying to tell you about the one who gave you that clothing, the one who gave you that food. He's not far from every one of us. But he has commanded every man everywhere to repent, because he has ordained a day in which he's going to judge the quick and the dead and so on. He tells them the gospel. So I want to encourage you, believer, aside from your tradition and your cultural sensitivity to your political structure and frame, who gives a dang? I don't care. Lake of Fire is going to be filled with people gnashing their teeth on their way to hell, dress nice, act nice politically, but rejected Jesus. And if I just go along with this Laodicean modern day church age empathy out there to just accept them for who they are, you know, we don't just let them be. It's okay. They're right in their own ways. You know, God just, you know, God so loves them. You know, he's angry with the wicked every day. I need to tell them that. And if it hurts their feelings, I'm sorry. So that's why Christians need to man up at some point, suck it up. Paul got whooped and beat on because he told people they were wrong. God was right. They crucify Jesus Christ ultimately for crying out loud, for proclaiming the truth. Okay, so church, I want to leave you with that, encourage you that, as we'll see later on next week, yes, it's okay to dispute. The modern versions, again, they want to water it down. We're going to reason with them. What is there to reason? What is there to reason with an unbeliever who wants to justify Islam, murdering people for not converting, Mormonism, paganism, or I'm sorry, what do we call polygamy and all those? What am I there to reason with these folks as if I have some commonality? I don't got a dang common thing. The Muslims and the Jews and the Christians all worship the same God. No, we don't. The Jews, right? That's our God, but they reject Messiah, so they're not in connection with God right now. But that's our God. Islam, that's Satan, man. I'm going to point it out. That's the devil. You guys are Allah, Allah. You guys are going to go all down, all the way there. That's where they're going. They're not going anywhere else. So the modern day approach of trying to reason with religious folks and try to find common ground and Bible, Paul, dispute the wrong. Christ is the only way. You're too superstitious. You're not religious. You're wrong. You're worshiping false things. We're going to get to that next week. Lord willing. Father, thank you for today's study. Thank you for your word. Help us, Lord God, in this Laodicean age, Lord, not to be timid, scared of the attacks of this world, Lord. Jesus, you said it clearly, that we are not to fear men which are able to kill the body, but that we should rather fear him who is able to kill the body and soul in hell. We thank you, Lord, that you saved us. We don't have to worry about the condemnation of our soul. We're going to have heaven to look forward to, but some of us still worry about what man can do to this flesh. I just pray that you would remind us this evening, Lord, of the powerful promise that one day, Lord, you're going to resurrect this body. You're going to rapture this body to yourself. You're going to glorify it to be like your glorified body. No matter what men can do to us down here, Lord, it's nothing compared to what's going to be revealed to us. So, Lord, until that time, would you help this little small church to be faithful, to dispute with the world, with wickedness, with darkness, with evil, for your truth and your glory. Because, Lord Jesus, you said the truth will make men free. Your gospel is the glorious light of the express image of your Father, Lord, that can take a soul out of darkness and into light, Lord. People can be changed right now by trusting you, and we have that power. Oh, Lord, please don't let us grow timid in the workplace. Please don't let us grow timid in our family circles because of feelings and all this, Lord. Remind us of your Bible truth that there is a spiritual warfare taking place, Lord. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not with carnal power or logic, but spiritual, Lord. So we thank you for the example that we saw in the faithful brethren taking Paul down there. We thank you for Paul standing firm. Help us to do just that as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, the Lord bless you. Thank you for coming. Lord willing, we'll see you Friday night and Saturday. Soul winning. Have a blessed rest of your evening. Peace.